You can take your Bibles and go to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to say in this particular segment of teaching that a lot of the things that I share and hit on may strike a chord with you. Now, you have to remember, I don't wake up in the morning thinking about striking people's chords, no matter what you think. But we have too much of the world's opinion and the world view of the world in us about marriage and what it is. And as we continue to study this field, some of the things that may come up, if it applies to you, then it's an opportunity for you to change things if you need to. In our last segment, we looked at how we should build our marriages on Jesus Christ, the rock. And we saw that just because something looks good on the outside, that looks sometimes can be deceiving, that it's in the foundation that counts. And then we went through the first two chapters of Genesis, and I picked out a phrase for you, and I brought to your attention where God said it was good. He said that the light was good, that the moon was good, that the sun was good, that the seas were good, that the dry earth was good, that the seed-yielding plants were good, and the beasts of the field, and such and such. And then we get to the sixth day of creation, where God turns around and says, it's very good. It was very good. And then we looked and got to a peculiar phrase in Genesis 2:18, where God turns around and he says, it is not good. And he said that in the context of, it is not good that what? Man should be alone. It is not good. And up until that point, we realized that we're in a perfect creation. Sin had not entered into the world yet. And yet, God states that it is not good. He didn't mean it is not good, because how can something not be good in a perfect creation, in a perfect God? What he meant was he wasn't complete yet. He wasn't finished doing what he needed to do to fulfill Adam's need yet. To give Adam something, someone that would give him his heart's desire in all the areas of his life that he couldn't supply for himself. And that was a wonderful, wonderful woman. And then we saw that before God actually gave Eve, made Eve, and presented her to him, that God had to prepare Adam. And he prepared Adam by having Adam name the animals. And as all the animals came before Adam, and as Adam was naming the animals, Adam began to realize that God had paired off these animals by male and female, male and female. And Adam gave names to those animals. This was God's design, his divine design and plan, and his order for creation. God's command for marriage is for one man and one woman. It's been that way in the beginning. He had the animals that way set up. He's teaching Adam that. And then when God brought Eve to Adam, he brought a wonderful woman to him. And then we looked at God's blueprint for marriage. And we saw the three commands given in the first marriage ceremony recorded in the world. And that's in Genesis chapter 2. And the three commands given by God was that man was to leave, he was to cleave, and he was to become one flesh with his spouse. And we saw that if either Adam or Eve would fail in following through on the first two commandments to observe and to reach the goal of the third, to become one flesh, would be impossible. Adam and Eve would have to first leave. Adam and Eve would have to cleave, and Adam and Eve could then become one spouse. This was for generations to follow. If an individual does not leave, they will never be able to cleave, and they will never be able to become one flesh. It's a stepping. It's progression. You can't get to step two without doing step one, and you can't get to step three without doing step one and two. And if you try to skip, it will not work. it will not work. Then we talked about leaving and what does it mean to leave. And we saw that when you leave your parents as a young couple, you are declaring independence from them so that you can begin to establish a new life with your spouse. We also saw that when you leave with respect and honor to your parents. You just don't cut them out of your lives because your parents have invested a great amount of time and money and love into your life. Just because you find someone that you decide you're going to marry doesn't mean that you turn your back on them and walk away forever. Now, as parents, you have to understand that you have to allow your children to leave. You can't hold on to your children once they find a spouse. You can't stay attached to them. Don't stand in the way of your children's happiness. And you have to realize and swallow a big pill. And the pill is this. You are no longer your children's first love. Their spouse now will replace you as their first love. And that's the way God wants it. He wants their spouse to be their first love. Many times we looked at some of the reasons why children fail to leave their parents. And we saw that kids aren't able to move forth. They aren't able to leave because they have emotional ties with their parents, or because they have financial ties with their parents, or because they have what I call a soul tie or a spiritual tie with one or both of their parents. And these are and can be unhealthy ties that have to be broken so that the child is able to move forth. You as a mother-in-law do not run your son's wedding, his marriage, from behind the scenes. You as a father-in-law do not run your daughter or your son's marriage from behind the scenes. You don't give your advice and say, this is what you should do, this is what you should do, this is what you should do. You need to let them leave. You need to let go and let them leave. Your children will never grow in their marriages unless they leave. You need to let them know that you'll always be there for them, but you need to pat them on their butt and tell them they need to figure it out for themselves. And you need to also leave past relationships. If you've been married before, different people you dated, this sort of thing, you need to leave those past relationships so that you can move on to the next step, which is to cleave unto your spouse. And the one thing I taught you and I want you to remember, because it's very important, is that God trumps your spouse. God trumps everything. Remember that. So let's say that together. God trumps everything. Everything. That's your husband, that's your wife, that's your child, that's your minister. God trumps everything. And when you see something going awry, you handle it according to God's word. If your husband or your spouse comes to you and says, I don't want you going there because they're, you know what? God trumps it. I'm not telling you to get divorced. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you God trumps it, and there's ways to figure that thing out. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, we read, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. In this segment, we're going to look at what does it mean to cleave. We have three commands here at the first wedding ceremony: leave, cleave, and become one flesh. And we want to see what does it mean to cleave. The word cleave, debak in the Hebrew, means to stick or to stay closely or to keep close, to stick to or follow closely to or join yourself to. It carries the sense of clinging to someone in affection and loyalty. Man is to cleave to his wife as we're here instructed in Genesis 2:24. You'll note in Ruth 1:14 that Ruth clave to Naomi. In 2 Samuel 22, the men of Judah clave to David, their king, during Sheba's rebellion. These are all positive sides of cleaving. These are all positive instructions from God to cleave. However, the devil counterfeits, and the devil takes truth and he uses truth that God speaks many times against God's people. And you see this in the record of 1 Kings 11:2, where the word declares that Solomon clave unto his wives in what? Love. And what was the result of Solomon cleaving unto his wives in love? I was wrong. Which brings up a good point. We cleave according to the word. Remember I told you God trumps everything? You cleave according to the word. If your spouse comes home and says, I'm going to join the Hell's Angels, and now we're going to go ride bikes across the country and kill people and be devil worshipers and all these other things, you do not cleave to that kind of stuff. Now, that sounds funny, but that's pretty much what Solomon did. He invited all of these idols. He invited all of this sin into his life. And then you know what he did? He clave to it. God's original will was for a monogamous marriage. One for a lifetime. One spouse for a lifetime. Now, what does it mean to cleave? The word says that the husband is commanded to glue himself or cleave to his wife. Well, there's different ways you can cleave. And here I have a post-it note with a little girl on it. And I shared that these things were actually invented so a guy could mark his hymnal in choir practice. This is one way to cleave. See? That's cleaving. But look, it's removable. And then it can cleave over to here. And then it can cleave to another male. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about cleaving. Now, my art department drew this for me this morning, Miss Nicole. And this is a young lady. And on the back is a young man. And she put a box of chocolates in the young man's hand because he's going after the young lady. And here is what the Bible talks about when it says to cleave. It talks about when you leave your father and your mother, and it means girl and guy, both male and female. You leave your father and your mother, and you are to cleave one to another. Now, do you think God's talking about this kind of cleaving, or do you think God's talking about this kind of cleaving? You see what's happening here? This is being joined together. This is being glued together. This is being welded together. And when you try to separate that which God has joined together, you know what you do? You rip pieces of both of them apart. You understand? It's not that you do like this, and now he's free and she's free and you're all intact. When you try to separate what has been joined together spiritually, it tears, it rips, and it hurts. And that's what the devil wants to do to our marriages. He wants to tear us, he wants to rip us, he wants to hurt us. We are instructed to cleave one to another. Cleave. Now you got to ask yourself a question. Question is this. Why? You know? And this is not new revelation. This is old revelation. You know, you were all taught who, why, when, how, where. These are questions you were taught to ask. I'm just asking what I was taught. Why? Of all the things that God could have instructed in his first marriage, ceremony, why did he say leave? Why did he say cleave? Why? Why didn't he say something else? He had words in his vocabulary. You got to think about it. And the reason why God tells the couple to cleave is because the normal, ordinary drift in a marriage is apart from one another. Now listen to what I'm teaching you, because this will help you. What's going to happen when two people get married, the normal, ordinary drift, the typical thing that's going to happen, is apart from not one another. It's not going to be this way. It's going to be apart. And that's natural, and that's normal. When two people get married, they will begin to be pulled in separate directions. And do you think that your marriage is the exception? What was the first account recorded after the command was given in Genesis 2:24 to leave, to cleave, and become one flesh? What follows that? Genesis 3. And what happened? There you go. Now, if anybody had a chance of doing it right and being successful in their marriage, it should have been who? Adam and Eve. Look, if two perfect people living in perfect conditions, enjoying perfect fellowship with one another and with the Creator, didn't get it right, then what makes you think that two imperfect people living in an imperfect world with no or little fellowship with one another and the Creator are going to get it right? You think they're going to be able to do it? No. They can't do it. They can't do it. Regardless of what the world tells you, it can't be done. I'm going to show you why. Do you know why? Go to Ephesians 6. It cannot be done. Ephesians chapter 6. They'll tell you it can. The world will tell you this and paint you a pretty picture. It can't be done. Verse 12. This is the reason why it can't be done. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high what? Places. Most people, even Christians, lose sight of this truth. Look at John chapter 4. I'm going to show you a verse that will just sit there and your mouth will drop open. And you all know this verse. John chapter 4, and in verse 24, the scripture says what? God is what? God is spirit. God is spirit. You know what that verse says to me? Marriage is spiritual. That's why they can't do it. God, who is spirit, who created, who thought it up, who executed the first marriage ceremony, marriage is spiritual. And I want you to get that in your mind today. For if you learn nothing else today, I want you to leave today with that in your mind. Marriage is spiritual. Marriage is spiritual. It's spiritual. Listen, if you don't believe Ephesians 6:12, you go right ahead and have your little old marriage. But you know what's going to happen? Problems are going to start to pop up. And when problems start to pop up, you're not going to be able to figure it out, nor are you going to be able to solve them. Because marriage is what? Spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, not of the senses, but mighty through who? God through the pulling down of strongholds. You see, if you try to approach your marriage by the senses, you will never uncover and reveal that which is pulling your marriage apart, because marriage is what? Marriage is what?
Spiritual.
It's spiritual. I'll give you three reasons why people fail in this area. First reason is that people simply do not know God's word. They do not know that marriage is spiritual. They do not know Ephesians 6:12. They do not know the Bible talks about marriage and how things should be conducted. They simply do not know. So they're bound to fail. The second reason is people do not believe. They may have heard God's word, but they got all kinds of reasons why they will not accept it into their life, and they will not believe it. Some people mock it. Some people think they're smarter than it. Some people think they can live without it. But for whatever the reason is, it still ends in the same answer, unbelief. So they neither know God's word, they do not believe God's word, and perhaps maybe the worst category is that they ignore God's word. They refuse God's word. That's for the believer. That's for the ones that have been instructed, for the ones that say, I know this, I know that verse, I know this, I know that. And they look at the Bible instead of being purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, how valuable and precious should it be to us. They look at God's word and just say, oh, that's just God's word, or I know that, and it hasn't helped me. If it hasn't helped you, it's not God's fault. If it hasn't helped you, maybe you need to check your heart and check your head and see where it's at. Because I want to tell you, God's word still works. God's word is as powerful and will deliver as much as it will today as it did in the times when Moses split the Red Sea and Noah built the ark. So what happens if you fall into one of these categories of not knowing God's word, not believing God's word, or just simply ignoring God's word? And God warns us in 1 Peter 5:8. He turns and he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As a married couple, you have slim to no chance of achieving God's goal of one flesh in your life unless you understand and believe what I'm teaching you this morning. Even couples who have been married for years, they fall into the third category of refusing to do or ignoring God's word. For years they've been married, and they still continue to fight. They still continue to have toxic words pour out of their mouth at their spouses. They curse at their spouses. They insult their spouses. They say bad things about your spouse. You don't do that kind of stuff. That's not building a relationship. That's not heading towards one flesh. That's heading away from one flesh. They disagree and they argue about every little thing that comes down the pike. 10, 20, 30 years. They haven't figured it out yet that it's not worth arguing about. Let her have bananas on her cereals if she wants them. They argue about the stupidest things because they have ignored God's will and God's word and have not applied it in their life. Mistreating one another. Problems with the gender roles, especially today. The women have bought this lie of independence. They bought the lie of independence. The word of God teaches if you want to be an independent woman, don't get married. Don't get married. That's not old. That's not old fogey. That's the word of God. If you want to do what you want to do, act the way you want to act, and not be accountable to tell anybody anything, don't get married. Because your husband is the head in front of God, whether you like it or not. And he made it that way. Now, if he made it the other way around, I would submit because I want to do what the Word of God says. You see? Listen. Like I shared this the other day. It comes up again. Checkbooks. The reason why you all got more than one checkbook is because you do not trust each other. Why did you marry someone you don't trust? Why are you moving apart away from one flesh instead of towards one flesh? Why are you moving apart from one another, believing what the devil tells you, instead of towards one another? And you can't give me one reason from the scripture why you got more than one checkbook. I'm not talking about a business. Okay? You can't. This is my money. This is her money. Why? You know why? Because you don't trust one another. I don't want to get you mad. But that's just the truth. You don't trust one another. Because if you trusted one another, when you get married and you say, I do, you're supposed to become one what?
Flesh.
One flesh. But you know what the world teaches us? You know what our families teach us? You know what some of our glorious friends, quote unquote, teach us? Oh, I wouldn't do that. What if he leaves you high and dry? What if she takes all the money and leaves you flat? My wife can take anything I have. I don't have a checking account in my name. I have a business account in my name. And she forges that, and I'm glad of it. She went to make a deposit the other day, and they wouldn't let her do it because I wrote 12 instead of 11. So she went down the road, made it 11, signed my initials, and went to another bank. That's great. Don't bother me with that dumb stuff. Go do it. If I can't trust my wife, okay, after X amount of years of marriage, what am I doing wrong? Do you ever ask yourself that question? If you can't trust your husband after X amount of years of marriage, what are you doing wrong? You see, you say you're together, but you're not together. This is where you are. I got this and I got that, and I got what they call the backup plan. I got the exit plan. That's not one flesh. I don't care how much of God's word you know. I don't care how many cliches you can spew out, and I don't care how many verses you can quote. That's a lie. That is not God's will. God's will is one flesh, then it's one flesh. You need to get to the place where you can become one flesh. Now, if you need to work things out so you can get there, then do it. The world's way does not work. The world's way doesn't work. They do not have the statistics to back up what they preach. You understand? If they say this is the way to do it, and they only had 3% divorce rate in the world, then I'd say, you know what, we need to sit up and listen. Maybe there's something they're teaching we need to learn. But they don't. If I say I can kick your butt, and you get up and I kick your butt, then you better sit down. But if you get up and you kick my butt, then something wrong somewhere, right? Doctor used to teach us, if you can jump over the barn, it's not bragging. But if you could say you jump over the barn and it's you can't, he said, then that's bragging, that's wrong. The world's way doesn't work. The world says this, this, and that. They got all kinds of seminars. They got all kinds of retreats. They got all kinds of books. And all these things produce what? Money. But it doesn't work. Now, can you get some good pointers? Can you learn some good things? Absolutely. You can do it. But the overall goal and result is that divorce is just as high as it was before, and it's growing. Do you know why the world's way doesn't work? Because marriage is what? That's why. Marriage is spiritual. And we must learn to cleave to one another. Listen, the typical drift in a marriage is towards isolation and separation. The typical drift, the normal drift, the average drift, what's going to happen in your marriage is going to be, you're going to drift towards isolation and then separation. And problems are going to come. You know why problems are going to come? Because we have a what? An enemy. And because marriage is what? Spiritual. So what happens when the problems come? First, you feel alone in your marriage. Now, you got married not to feel alone. Right? This is a great oxymoron. But now, the thing that you've done to satisfy not being alone, you're more lonely sometimes in marriage than you were when you were single, huh? You start to feel alone. And then you do a remarkable thing. You begin to compensate for the loneliness. You see, you try the thing, and it's just drifting farther, farther, and farther apart. So you begin to compensate for the loneliness. Some people compensate for the loneliness by watching TV and gaining a couple pounds around their hips because they're lonely, because their needs aren't being met, because they're being drawn towards isolation and separation from their spouse. Oh, they may live in the same house and they may talk sweetly, but I told you, looks are what? Deceiving. Some people go to work. The Italians were great for this. The Italian men would work, come home, eat, and then you know where they go? To the club. To the club. And they would sit there and they would play cards and they'd play bocce and they talk and they drink, and that's the way they lived. They didn't have a clue to what one flesh was or doing God's will. And yet they'll be as religious as any other church every Sunday. Didn't have a clue. So some use work. Some use drinking. Some use drugs when they start to feel alone. Some have friends that they start spending time with instead of their spouse to get these loneliness met in their life. You know, it's a great one today. Computer. They'll spend hours in front of the computer. A lot of affairs today are generated from the computer. Facebook, all these other sites, protected information. Don't even think of it for a minute, protected information, a bunch of crap. Someone calls you up from the past, you haven't seen them in 20, 30 years. The first thing on the Facebook is, are you still married? Or are you married? Or I'm divorced. I don't know why people let that kind of junk in their life. I mean, possibly it could be good for something, but I think the devil has a conduit into your life through some of these things. Computer is a big one. Some people go to school because they're not fulfilled. They go and do this. Some people spend it with their families. They go running to mommy, or they go running to daddy, or they go hunting, or they go these things. You know what a lot of mothers do? They give themselves to their children. This activity, this sport, this club. Or they'll give themselves to their church. Oh, you can hide in church. You can have a title in church as the bookstore lady and have the worst marriage in the world. Or as the pamphlet man, or as the usher and have the worst marriage in the world. But you see, you derive your satisfaction from the service that you give within the church. Your service within the church should be given because you are thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. And you want to give back out of that type of heart. Not because you have to derive something from it because you're not getting it in your marriage. You're not getting the respect as a man that you deserve and that your wife is commanded to give you in your marriage. So you get the respect in the church. And the ladies say, Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so. And then pretty soon you find yourself gravitating towards that lady because she's showing you respect. And what's the next step? Affair. Because people don't understand that the natural drift in marriage is towards isolation and separation. All of these things, computers, friends, drugs, TV, children, church, etc., all of these things can strain a marriage at the point to where it'll push you towards isolation and ultimately the goal of what? Divorce, the D word. Now, in the time remaining, I like to look at a couple things that stand as roadblocks, that stand as obstacles in our marriages that stop us from cleaving to one another. See, the goal is that we should cleave. We should cleave like this so it doesn't come apart. See? You know why? Because the two have become one. I didn't take that off one piece. It's ripped. It teared. They're together. And that hurts when you start to do that. And if you got children, it hurts even worse. Obstacles that stand in our way, stop us from cleaving. Sex. One of the greatest obstacles that the adversary uses, one of the greatest pitfalls, roadblocks in our marriages. We withhold that which the Word of God instructs and commands us to give to our spouse. And sooner or later, no matter how strong you are, if you continue to do that over a period of time, sooner or later your spouse is going to have a bad day. And the adversary is going to make sure that he presents the opportunity, the temptation to sin on that bad day. It's not going to be when you guys are together and you're blessed and everything's good. The adversary's not going to tempt you then. He's going to hit you when you're low, when you're sad, when you're depressed, when you feel rejected, when you feel lonely and isolated. And he's going to come at you. and greater men and women than you and I have succumbed to this temptation. So don't think that you're beyond this temptation. How about work? Obstacles to becoming cleaving together. You can't be an absentee husband. You can't be an absentee wife. You got married so you can be together. Okay? The devil, before you are married, does everything in his power to keep you apart. Okay? He doesn't want that. When you get married, he doesn't stop. He continues. You got married because you want to be together. You can't be working 15, 20, 30 hours a day and expect to cleave to each other. Look, if work's pulling you this way and something else is pulling you this way, something's got to give. Something's got to give. You know, I met a guy not too long ago, heard him speak, said he was a stock something or other, responsible for something or other, and he lived in New Jersey and he traveled to New York every day for 20 years. And he spent 15 to 18 hour days at work every day. And on the outside, they looked good. They looked like Barbie and Ken. But on the inside, their family succumbed to drugs, division, and almost divorce. Finances. They pull a marriage apart. They stop you from cleaving one to another. Instead of cleaving, you start fighting amongst yourselves. Right? Sports, hobbies, friends, family, children can do this. Habits, drinking, drugs, gambling, these are all obstacles to cleaving. And with these obstacles to cleaving, sometimes we have to make some hard decisions. If you want to do God's word, if you want to live the way God wants you to live, and that's to leave, that's to cleave, and that's to become one flesh, sometimes you got to make some hard decisions. And some hard decisions are like, I cannot take that job because that job's going to take me away from my spouse and I'm not going to be able to fulfill God's will for my marriage in my life if I take that job. Now, that's a hard decision. And I'm not talking to you about something that I have not been faced with for years in my marriage. I've had the opportunity and still have the opportunity on a daily basis to sell my life to my business and make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, literally. And to make it in such a way that I'm the boss and I'd pretty much do it stress-free. Now, that's pretty damn tempting. But I choose not to do that. I shut those stupid doors at 5 o'clock every day. There's exceptions, but if those exceptions come up, you can count them on one hand a year. Trust me, ask my wife. One hand a year, you can count them. 5 o'clock, I choose not to work on weekends. I choose to spend time with my family, and I choose to be what the Word of God says to try to be. Now, do I go on this trip, that trip, this, buy this, do that, and the other? I can't. Because I can only work and I can only make so much money in the amount of time I work. So I know that I'm not able to give my family these things. So did we take a vacation last year? No. Instead, it was important to fix a wall or to do something else. You have to make hard decisions. But you know what? We have vacations every night here. We have a movie or a picnic or in the backyard every night. There's other things you can do. And I would not trade my decisions and what my wife decided as far as staying home and raising our family for anything in the world. We are a one-income family. Okay? The decision was she's going to spend time and raise our children. And if I had to do it again, I'd do the same stupid thing. That's a hard decision. You never saw me buy a new car in my life. You never will. I buy junk. I find it. It got dents on it. And people say, you're a body man. It just gets me back and forth. I'm happy. These are hard decisions that you have to make. What's important? What's important is that you get transportation. Now, does that mean if you buy a new car, you're sinful? No. It just means I'm just sharing examples from my life to show you the decisions you have to make so you can do whatever. I have faithfully taught God's word Thursday and Sunday for I don't know how many years, over 20-some years, faithfully. I didn't say I was right every time I taught, but I have faithfully taught. This is a decision I made. These are things that I've decided to do with my life. I could be at the bar. I could be at the sports clubs. I could be, no, okay? You may have to make some of those hard decisions. But see, I made those decisions in light of what's more important to me. And I will tell you right now that it has paid off in the long run, because our marriage is better now than it's ever been before. And we've always had, in my opinion, a great marriage. Always. But it keeps getting better. And these are because of decisions we make. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. As we close. Second Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I feel sorry for those people. Because you just want to reach out. You want to try to teach them that marriage is what? Spiritual. And you want to teach them that God's original blueprint for marriage was that they were to leave, cleave, and become one flesh. And you know what they do? They don't want to hear it. They're lost. They're lost. Why? Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto what? That's why they can't succeed. Just because you can't see the devil coming to tempt you, and he doesn't knock on the door and say, let me introduce myself, I'm Beelzebub, doesn't mean that he's still not doing it spiritually. What did I teach in Ephesians? For we what? Wrestle not. It didn't say, if you want to wrestle, you can. It didn't say that. It says, for we wrestle not. Whether you understand it or not, you're in a war. It wasn't an invitation. Ephesians 6:10 or 6:12. Ephesians is telling you what's going on. Open my eyes so I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. That's what this verse is saying. But the people who just want to ignore God's word or refuse to believe it, they are helpless to do spiritual battle. Because the things of the spirit are the things of the spirit, and the things of the flesh are the things of the flesh. Natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're what? So he's lost. He can't win. He can't win. As long as the devil can convince that individual to push God out of their marriage, you can't win. You can have your house, you can have your money, you can have your 2.5 children and your college education and all that. You can't do it right. Can't be done. Stay together. For what? Just keep up appearances? Are you enjoying your marriage? Are you enjoying cleaving to your wife? Are you enjoying becoming one flesh? Are you growing together spiritually? Are you learning how to defend yourself from the spiritual attacks that the adversary is throwing at you? Or are you just pointing fingers and saying, you need to do this, or it's your fault, or it's that? That's what the devil just stands away. He goes like this, and he goes, point. And then when he does that, he goes over here, and he says, and then you know what he does? He just goes like this. Just go ahead. He winds them up. He puts them on the ground. Just go ahead. Like rock 'em, sock 'em, robot some of these damn marriages. It should not be like that. And what do your kids see? And then they see that, and then you know what they think a marriage should be like when they grow up? Rock 'em, sock 'em, robots. These things ought not be, my brethren. These are some of the traps that the devil uses to ambush our marriages: sex, work, finances, and the like. You may need to rethink some of these things in your life, and you may need to make some hard decisions. If the devil can keep you in the dark, you do not have a chance to overcome him. The only reason that the devil is still successful in these areas of our life is because mankind is basically selfish. And man does not realize that marriage is what? Spiritual. So what have we talked about? We saw that we first need to leave our families, and then we are instructed to cleave to our spouse, to stick close, to stay with one another. We saw that God's original will is for a monogamous marriage, one for a lifetime. And we saw that when two people get married, the supernatural direction they will be pulled in is away from one another. Why is that? Because marriage is what? Spiritual. And we saw all that happen immediately after the first wedding ceremony was performed in Genesis chapter 3. He went to work right away. And I'll bet you that had he got involved in the ceremony and the angels not been backing him off, he would have been involved in the ceremony. You know, like he does today. Like when the wife shows how much she respects her husband and takes the cake and smashes it in his face in front of the whole wedding party and everybody laughs. That kind of it being involved in the wedding ceremony I'm talking about. The kind of being involved in a wedding ceremony when you just get someone to marry you because you need it done. But you don't want any premarital counseling. You don't want to know what God's word says about marriage. You don't want to become one flesh. You don't want to leave, cleave, and do what the word of God says. You just want somebody so you can hang up your certificate and say, look, I got it done. That's how he gets involved. He even gets involved before he gets involved, during, and he stays involved after, and I'll guarantee you. And then all of a sudden, we wonder why we got these problems. Look, if two perfect people living in perfect condition, enjoying perfect fellowship with one another and their creators couldn't do it, what makes you think that we can? We saw that marriage is spiritual, and we talked about some of the reasons why people fail in understanding God's word in this area. Number one is they don't know God's word. Number two is they don't believe God's word. And number three is that they simply ignore God's word. And as a married couple, we saw that you will have no to slim chance of achieving God's goal of one flesh unless you understand that marriage is a spiritual union subject to spiritual laws, rights, ties, and attacks. A spiritual union. We saw that when the spiritual attacks come, the only way to deal with them is by the Spirit. And spiritual attacks cloak themselves in your spouse. And that's what the adversary wants you to see. He wants you to see his weakness, or he wants you to see her weakness. And then you stop thinking spiritually, and you start thinking sense knowledge-wise, and then that's the attacks come and he gets you fighting because you have forgotten the most important thing that I taught you today, and that was that marriage was what?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. Look at yourself in the mirror. You are looking at the most selfish person in the world. Now look at your spouse. Look at your spouse if you're married. Now you're looking at the second most selfish person in the world. You're not perfect. And when you get things together, stuff's going to happen. You got to understand that marriage is spiritual. Devil doesn't want you to think that. Devil wants you to think that it's, oh, it's just this, or it's the job, or it's the wife, or it's the husband, or it's the drinking, or it's the tension of the pressure of the... No. And you know what? You'll go round and round and round and round and round. And you know what? You'll have a problem here. You'll have a problem here. You'll move to this house. The problem will follow you. It'll follow you. The devil don't know no bounds. He's got a visa all over the world. You can't get away from him. We saw that the words or the world's way doesn't work. The world's way doesn't work because the world is sense knowledge oriented, but marriage is what? Spiritual. We saw that the normal drift in marriage is towards isolation and separation. And we talked about some obstacles that stand in our way when we try to cleave to one another. And we learned that we may have to make some hard decisions with regards to our employment, with regards to our finances, regards to our friends, these sort of things. We have to count the cost before you marry. Count the cost and be willing to see it through unto death. The first teaching I did, the blueprint for marriage, God's blueprint, I talked about counting the cost and some of the costs you got to count. But you got to be able to say, I'm willing to see this thing through unto death when you sign on the line. And we talked about mankind's innate selfishness and how the devil exploits it. And as we continue to study what it means to leave and to cleave and to become one flesh, we will learn that conflict is common in all marriages. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for continuing to teach us. And thank you, Father, that we can be doers of your word and not hearers only. And it's not my intention to rile any cages, Father, or rattle any chains. But, Father, I would pray that your word would stick as a barb in the heart of your people until they are faced to do something and confront these things in their life. And only then will they receive the peace that is from you, Father. They don't cover it with TV, and they don't cover it with drinking and with friends, but they would get honest and get these things resolved. And we pray for this, and we pray for healthy, happy, spiritual unions, spiritual marriages, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.